Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
So it's very dark. It feels like the second coming is on its way when I'm standing here. I know it is true, but sure. Won't you just greet somebody next to you and say, I love that smile on your face. It is just so great. Okay, we're gonna jump right into it and jump into the words of God, the words of Jesus. In my Bible, it's in red. And we're continuing with a theme, especially we'll be talking a lot about that in the next year or so, but building God's house, you know, and the whole world, I'm going to sort of trust God to give us a little bit of just the angle on where the world is at and what is driving the world, what is this spirit and all that stuff. And Jesus sort of catches up with this when he starts to talk about a lot of stuff, and he sort of challenges us but encourages the disciples to walk in a certain way. And we catch up with him speaking in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 27. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Sure. In our consumer culture, we really think that there's a highway of everybody's welcome, everybody through all gods, everybody's going to make it. But Jesus says very simply that there's a road, there's a gate. That gate, he referred to that gate as himself, when he spoke about him being the shepherd, the true shepherd. He says, I am the sheep. I'm the shepherd of the sheep. I am the door, he said. And so Jesus would many times use pictures, and it's amazing what I love about God and about the Word is he would use pictures and things that many generations later we would still be able to identify with that. He didn't speak up there. He spoke so that we could understand. And he says, look here, there's a gate, and you and I need to decide that gate, that door, that row that we're walking on is a narrow gate. It's not a massive popular thing. We want to make, even in the charismatic church many times, we want to make Jesus popular and famous. But do you know what Jesus didn't even, when he walked around, said to people who he was? There were only three people that he spoke to that he said he is the Christ, the Messiah. He didn't go around with placards and say, I'm the Messiah, follow me. Because he knew that eternal change would not come through an event or just being nice with people or even being good. He said there's a narrow gate. And we need to enter into that gate. He says, verse 15, and then he comes in and he sort of jumps, and it feels like he's going on a complete different tangent. But in the middle, he's warning us. He says, there's a gate. You need to travel on that gate. But I want to warn you. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, say thistles, 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 thistles. Say it many times. You're going to enjoy it. Okay? And then listen to somebody else saying the same. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And this is the scary part. Now he begins to continue in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So he starts to give us a definition. He says, this is a road. There's a narrow road. It's not an easy road. You need to make a constant decision that you want to walk on this road. And he says, but as you're going to walk on this road, there are many people that's going to jump up, many false prophets, he says, that they look like good people. They look like they have the truth. They're going to even share scriptures with you. But do you know what? The devil quoted scripture at Jesus. The fact that somebody can share scripture doesn't mean that they are from God. I learned that a very hard lesson when I was in grade 8, just got saved, spirit-filled, running around, and we said, God, you know, let's go for it. And then a teacher discipled us for a year, and then eventually left for France, and we sent him, and we prayed. And then we were just a bunch of guys there in a res, and we were on fire for God. But then a guy came, just pitched up one day, and it was the most amazing guy that could quote a lot of scriptures. But as he was quoting the scriptures, my spirit said all the time, there's something wrong with this man. Something wrong. Something. I just felt this. I don't know if you ever felt that, but you just feel like, ugh. Now you can't say or you can't, you know, but you sort of, my witness, there was just a spiritual witness for me and Zander, who was my best friend, and we just started to pray. We said, God, there's something wrong. Although this guy can quote all the scriptures, but there's something wrong in his spirit. There's something not lekker. Yeah? And so eventually God exposed this guy that he was a pedophile and he tried to get around to kids at school. You know, and so God was so faithful. But you know, just knowing scripture in that way is not going to save you. That's what Jesus says. There's going to be false prophets that stand up. When you try and walk on this road, you must know that there's a lot of stuff coming. But he says there's one key, there's a place, and we're going to talk about that tonight. He says, when you come to God, you know, he who does the will of my Father. Not when you jump up on a Sunday and say, Lord, Lord, I give you my life. Not when you jump down on your knees and say, oh, Lord. No, you don't jump down on your knees. You fall down on your knees, yeah? Just checking if you're awake. But so, it's not what you say, but the fruit of your life. And that's why the first thing that Jesus said and John the Baptist said, he says, repent. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Because repentance means a change of mind and of action. Mind and of action. It means I've been walking this road and suddenly I realize, hey, I'm on the wrong road. I'm on the wide road. I'm going to do Jesus' way. And then you start to walk in. You start to follow him. And he says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And therefore, whoever hears these words, sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and the beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So Jesus begins to talk about this narrow road. He says, look, you beware. There's people that's going to say to you, the road is wide. It's so easy. It's just, you know, just continue with your life and make Jesus another option of your life. But repentance is genuinely, you know, sometimes we struggle to repent because we actually don't hear. And tonight God is going to open some of our ears to hear. To hear that repentance is the most amazing thing. It's the most amazing thing when we stand before God and we realize that we've got the opportunity for him to wash us clean. It's not God humilifying us. Is that an English word? Is it? No. God humbling us. Okay? I must tell you this story, but it's just between the two of us. Okay? Don't tell anybody. If you ever go to N1 City, there's like a gym there. You know, if you go up the stairs, you'll see on the right-hand side about a couple of years ago, it was raining outside and I wanted to go. Now, I don't like gymming. I don't like being in a box, you know, and sweating and looking at all the other people sweating. But I just felt I need to go and jog. So I went to the gym and I went to the treadmill, one of these big treadmills, but there's about 60 of those treadmills. So I went to get to the treadmill right in front. Now, there's lots of mirrors there on the front wall, the side wall, and sort of you jog, you know. And now you feel good, and you just like press the button. It just goes faster and faster. The only problem with that gym is there's also a lot of television screens up there. And so South Africa was playing cricket against India. And I was looking, and I was sort of like any good man, just losing sight of the fact that I wasn't focusing on what I was doing. Because I got so into this cricket match up there that I forgot that I was running down here. And so eventually, when this guy hit the six, I went like, whoa! I I flew backwards. I missed the side of the treadmill. I went backwards. I landed in between the lady running on the other treadmill at the back. You just saw like stuff all over the place. It was just gone. The only problem was I jumped up as quickly as possible. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody taking 1 second. 1 second to jump up, gather all of his things, switch off the treadmill, and get out of the place. Have you ever seen somebody like that, you know? As I'm walking, I can see in all the mirrors, everybody's like... So if you ever go to N1 City, my ego still lies there. The third treadmill from the front, the third one. It was the longest walk to walk past all of that treadmills to get to the door outside. I've never been back to the gym after that. I run in the mountains so that I can fall before God. But you know, when we come to God, we almost think like repentance is something like that. It's shameful. We almost think like God is going to, oh, we caught her out. Come hither too. Come, let me expose the wickedness. Yeah, and then we sort of like, oh, you know. But we almost think God is into the shaming business. But the reason why I sent Jesus is so that, hey, we can be free. Repentance is like standing under that massive waterfall and God cleansing you. And you come out there and you know you're changed because it's been fresh water. It's not old, muddy water. So Jesus comes in and he begins to challenge us. He says, look here, but even in the last days, he says, some people are going to stand in front of me and they're going to do great miracles. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to raise the dead. So the fact that there's even a miracle does not mean that that person has a relationship with God. Because for everything God creates, there's also a fake. So if you go to the witch doctor today, the witch doctor is probably going to heal you. But you know what? He's also going to place a curse on you because the source is not God. You're going to come out there feel like good about yourself. Or the fortune teller. You're going to feel good about yourself because they're even going to get accurate words for you. But when you walk out there, there's a curse on your life. And later you realize stuff begins to fall apart. Why? Because now you're just 10 times worse. Maybe something else breaks. And there's some of you that need to realize that, you know, because you're looking for the wrong source and at the wrong source, God's blessing isn't in your life. But that's so easy. Just come to that source. Come to God. So there's... There's a couple of things I want to share with us out of that scripture. And the first one is a very simple one. There was a clan in the Old Testament. They sort of, when the Jews ran out of Israel and they were enslaved and they were going out, they were called the Rechabites. And the Rechabites were known by the fact that they were perfectly obedient to instruction that was given to them. They loved obedience. They said to do the will of their father and to do the will of their clan. And so they were like a tribe that ran with the Israelites. They came out. And eventually when the king wants to clean the country and he wants to do a lot of stuff, then the prophet and everybody, what they do is they call the Rechabites. And God says, look at these people. Look at the Rechabite clan. Because they love to do my will. They love to follow implicit instruction. And you know what? Some of us, we've been set up through the way of the Western culture because, you know, God even speaks to you today, but we can't hear. Why? Because we've been growing up in a way that always says when somebody in authority speaks to you, you always have three different voices speaking to you. You don't hear and you always rebel. It's just in your natural, in your nature. Because mom says, go and study. I'm going to call your dad. Who's he? And so we set up because sometimes our parents did us a disfavor by not disciplining you. Because we respond the 10th time when they speak. And so what happens, especially in the West, is we get generations that are born in rebellion. And they submit to this spirit, a lawless spirit. Because now God comes and God says, hey, I am the sovereign great I am. I want you to do this. Who are you? Let me counsel you, God. You were obviously not around for the last 3 years. And then we either use excuses, or we have allowed so many other voices to speak to us. And then probably the number one difficult thing for Christians, charismatic Christians today, is when you come to them and you say, what is God saying to you? They cannot answer you directly. There is no discernment concerning the voice of God anymore. Scripture actually talks about a famine for the word of God. And this is why Jesus comes in and says, when you want to walk this road, we're not going to be afraid of all this stuff happening out there. We're not going to be afraid of the devil. We're not going to be afraid of the false prophets. But the one thing you have to commit yourself to is to live a life of obedience, to become a Rechabite. To say, God, my highest form of worship is to be obedient to you. My highest form of worship is not the songs that I sing, but when I've come to surrender my life, my heart to you, and I respond to say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. Have you heard those words before? I've had the privilege to be in Jerusalem. I remember the first time I just went for a conference. We flew in for 2 days. I sat in the hotel room, flew out. I looked at Jerusalem from my window. I cried because I couldn't go, get into the plane, go back again. I said, God, I want to go back to this place. Remember the second time I went with some Angus for a conference, and it was one of the most amazing times because now we had 4 days of jam-packed stuff going in and out every day, and they were like these interviews, and I so just wanted to go to one place, the Garden of Gethsemane. And I would say, God, do you know what? I'm not going to put my own desires, but Lord, you know what I desire. I just want to be there. I just want to experience that one moment. Because that's where my Savior prayed and sweated for blood. And so I remember in the 2.5 days into this trip, and it was jam-packed, everything, this one guy just canceled this whole day. You know, they had to do interviews, and the guy got sick and all of that stuff. And so here, Angus and I had one full day. And as we woke up that morning, he said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And so we walked up there, and we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I remember as I walked through those gates, I'll never forget it in my life, these big olive trees, these huge ones, like, there were about 6 or 7. And they were there when Jesus was there. As I walked into that place, I never felt the presence of God so much, because for the first time I realized, God, this is where you surrendered your will. Lord, not my will be done, but your will. Now see, that's easy when you don't have access to the throne room of heaven or the angels or the hordes of heaven at your disposal to end the story called the human story. But when you submit to your will at the place where you have got everything going for you, and yet you submit now to the will of God that may include suffering, may include a narrow road, may include stuff that you've been praying for, but you're letting go of that stuff because you suddenly realize, Lord, not my will, your will is above my will. All my dreams, all of my Isaacs, sometimes I have to go and place on that altar, God, I don't know what's happening here. I don't know. I don't understand. That's when you understand the sovereignty of God. That's when you understand that God is in control and you trust Him by yielding to Him. It's getting very quiet in this place. That's what Jesus prayed. Father, if this cup can go from me. See, Jeremiah 35, you must go and read the story of the Rechabites. The people that just said, you know, and maybe this is a word, maybe I must read this for some people, because thus we have obeyed, this is now talking about, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days. Maybe there's some of you that must just remember that part. Okay, just for some. We, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field or seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab or our father commanded us. See, obedience comes to that place. If you're living an obedient lifestyle, then what begins to happen? You step into eternity. You realize that the choices you make today, the stuff that you are doing today, you are not trapped, you are not planted in this world and the things of this world. But you've actually started to realize, and this is a beautiful picture of these guys, the same in the Old Testament where we see the Jews traveling through the wilderness and the desert. What begins to happen is they, you know, sometimes they were there for 3 days and then the cloud and the fire would go on and then they would just take everything, start to move. Sometimes the cloud and the fire would be at the same place for 2 years. Now imagine you living a lifestyle like that. There's certain stuff that you're going to get rid of. Come on, not 30 pairs of shoes, one. And it's effective because it will take you there. Do you know that there so many miracles in Israel took place that their clothes never wore out? They were not sick when they traveled through the wilderness. Do you know that? That's a fact. The Jews. God preserved them. Why? Because they lived in tents. They lived as pilgrims. The scripture talks about sojourners, people that are passing through. But you know what we do? We live as if we're going to be here forever. We live as if we you know, and I we must have lots of ambition. We must have lots of stuff in our lives, and you must pray for that and all of that stuff. But some of us are so waiting to get that husband or that wife. Some of us are so living in the future that we're not grabbing hold of this day. Why? Because we have started to plant our whole lives in the world. And so our security and our protection, our provision comes from the world and what the world says. Now, I'm not saying don't study, amen. Because some people say, yo, the pastor definitely said on Sunday, we shouldn't study. We're too much in this world. Take your textbooks and throw it out, you know. Gideon? Yeah. Because study is holy. Work is holy. You're grabbing hold of every opportunity. Because it gives you a platform to minister to others. But you know what? You live as if every day is your last day. That's a Rigobite. That's somebody that has learned to do one thing, and we're going to get to that, is to please God. Are you with me? We're pilgrims. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, what does your tent look like? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. God called Abram and says, come Abram, come out. Come out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. I want to bless you. Where to, God? Give me the 5-point plan. Silence. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with the same promise. For he waited for the city which was his foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't know about you, but Jesus said that he's building a mansion for us. And he's been away for a couple of years. I don't know what you think about that, but if Jesus spends 2,000 years on building a mansion, it's going to be huge. It's our dwelling place. Our dwelling place is not here. And that's why when we call to build, that's why with Abraham, when Isaac, and when he goes through and we see this beautiful picture, we build people. We build people because it's the only thing we can take with us. And so when we trust God for buildings and when we trust God for vehicles to get into Africa, it's not about that thing. That thing is just a tool to get us to somewhere where people can connect with God. Because we're builders. We're not consumers. We have decided that we're going to build. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now the chief cornerstone, like the scripture says, isn't like the cornerstone here. The chief cornerstone was actually the one up in the roof that would keep the whole building together. That's Jesus Christ. When scripture talks about the chief cornerstone, it was that final cornerstone on top that kept everything together. Beautiful picture of God. You'll see that at the bottom of that slide, I've asked a question, and this is just for some of you that want to go and study. The question is, are you a Rechabite or an Edomite? A Rechabite or an Edomite? For those of you who are hungry, go and find out what that means. Are you an Edomite or a Rechabite? I'm not going to go into that. See, Matthew 24, verse 10, you have to say no to lawlessness in your life. And then many will be offended. Listen to this. This is Matthew 24 and 25, the scriptures that we don't actually want to read always because we want to like, he loves me not. He tips toes through the tulips because he loves me every day. Da, 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 da. Jesus, sweet. No, I'm not going to, I don't know where that is. But listen to this. And then many will be offended. Why do people get offended in church? Why do people get offended in the kingdom? Why? Because they have the wrong expectations. Because they think their relationship with God is all about them and their great experience. And so we even see a massive move in the church running after miracles, running after that stuff. Be careful. It's going to a very strange place. Because it says here, they will betray one another, they will hate one another, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, there's that word again, will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What is that love? A love for God, a love for the people around us. There are many people, even Christians, that are jumping up and down and they're fighting for truth, but there's no love. And the moment when you see there's no love, then you need to say, oh, look at the fruit. There's no love. They are so fanatical about the truth, but there's no love, meaning that they are just fanatics. If you will submit to a lawless spirit, you will always see that there's no love. These people are so fighting for the truth. Oh, the truth is going to set you free. And you better submit to the truth. And you better, but there's no love. It's not, the motivation is not love. Because scripture says we must speak the truth and we must speak it in love. So if you just say, yeah, God is against the gays and he's going to burn them all in hell. But when you say, do you know what? God loves you. Do you know Jesus invites you to a life? And scripture is very clear on how God feels about these issues. So I don't care what any church say or what any person try to change the word of God. The word of God stays the same and it will never change. But just like homosexual people, just like adulterers, just like fornicators, just like coward people, just like the Bible mentions a whole list. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But see, when I do that in a judgment side and I say, oh, turn or burn, you know, then is there a person I'm ministering to or am I so fanatical about the truth I'm trying to get across that I don't actually feel for the people? See, love is the motivation. That's why scripture says, if you submit to a lawless spirit, you'll become loveless. And many Christians are there today. They are so submitting, running after one cause after the other, doing this one thing, whatever. They're all doing it for the cause, but there's no stopping and saying, is this love that's driving me? Why am I doing this? Is it because I really want to see people get to Christ? Or is it just because of a good cause? Because lovelessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Sure, it's tough scriptures I'm reading tonight, amen? But listen to this. It says verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 14 of Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It says the gospel is not going to change. It says the gospel is going to be preached in every nation, every tribe, every tongue is going to hear Jesus Christ is Lord, that he loves them and he died for them. And they need to come to that place of surrender. And what's the challenge for you and me? Is simply we need to learn in these days that we're living, when we see lawlessness just increasing in our nation, there's a lawless spirit that wants to take over our nation. Where everybody just take the right in their own hands. Because now we're not happy. So do you know what we do is we're gonna do it on our own strength. And we see lots of fleshly stuff manifesting. And this is the time when Christians should go on their knees and say, God, we call out to you. Lord, we stand. This is the time to intercede. This is not the time to run around, be panicking, fearing, and saying, oh, the nation is going under. This is the time for great revival. If the Christians would just wake up and say, hey, repent. Because if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, seek my face, then I will come in. Repent, seek my face, and then I will come in and heal their land. See, the healing of South Africa does not lie in the heart of the unbeliever. The healing of South Africa lies in this room tonight, what happens in your heart and what happens in my heart. If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves, and we're going to do that tonight. We're going to humble ourselves. But you know what? You can only humble yourself with this thing called the Word. You see, we think that people's words can hurt you or stuff. But you know, I found that the thing that hurts me the most, that cuts the most in my life, is this thing. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 says. When I submit to the Word of God that is eternal, it says it's living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts between soul and spirit. God wants to bring a division in your life, and He brings it through the Word. Bone and marrow. He says it's such a fine cutting. Happens in your life, it's going to hurt you. But it's the most liberating thing when you stand on the Word and you realize this is the eternal truth of God. This is the Word of God that will remain. This is the thing that I live by. This is the bread of God, the life of God. When I become hungry for the Word of God. And that's why we need to practice our discernment. Our discernment is the ability to see, the ability to recognize where God is moving, so that even when somebody walks into your life, you can discern, and you discern by the fruit of that life. You discern by the fruit of the witness of your spirit in that. You know, don't just jump out there and listen to this one and run to that one and do, you know, there's lots of false prophets that will stand up in these days. I think it was, I can't remember who gave me, was it Pani today? What was that book's name? Just say it. You're supposed to be wealthy. That's like a Christian book. You're supposed to be wealthy. How to discover God's riches and His... And I'm thinking, like, you're supposed to be wealthy. Okay. Sure. What does this Bible of mine say? It doesn't say you're supposed to be wealthy. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Nothing wrong with money. But if it's a tool to get God's kingdom come, hey, God will bless you with millions. But that money will never have a hold on you. You're supposed to be wealthy? Sure. You're not supposed to be anything. You're supposed to be a son of God. Amen? That's where our identity lies. And so the Word of God cuts, and that's why I want to challenge you to go and do Bible school. Go and do, get the correspondence school over the holidays. Get yourself equipped. If there's one thing I want to fight with you young people, with you are the generation, I'm including myself because I'm also young. The generation that are the YouTube fans and the Facebook and the Twitter and all of that stuff, but we have become so lazy to read the Word of God. Stop being lazy. Everybody close your eyes. How many of you in this room can quote more than 20 scriptures if I would ask you to stand up? 20 scriptures that's in the Bible, you can tell me where it is and what that scripture is. Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay, lower your hands. No condemnation. 14 people out of, what, 900 people? That can quote more than 20 scriptures. Do you know the first thing that I did when I got saved? I made a list of 300 scriptures. Where they're standing. And today if you wake me up at 2 a.m. in the morning, I would say to you, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. And then we can go through Philippians and Ephesians and Galatians 2:20. You can go and 300 scriptures. I just learned it. Why? Not because somebody told me, but because I realized I must write the Word of God in my heart. I want to discern between my soul and my spirit. But we've become a lazy generation. No, it's in the Bible. Confucius is in the Bible. No, there's confusion for you out of the Bible if you think Confucius is in the Bible. Okay, are you still with me? It's getting very quiet here. Okay, it's going to get more tougher, so just hang in there, okay? You see, when we want to walk on this narrow road and we want to walk a life of obedience, then Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Wow, I'm not ashamed. Shame is to dishonor something opposed to purity, a turning in upon oneself. Next slide, just quickly there. Okay, shame is to be ashamed means to dishonor to something opposed to purity, a turning upon oneself, to deny oneself or someone. We're living in a shame-based society. And we think that God motivates us through shame. But that's why Paul, right here to the Romans, in the time when there were lots of stuff being said about homosexuality and all of that stuff, Romans 1 and Romans 2 isn't fancy scriptures. Romans 1 and 2 confronts straight on the issues of the day. And in the middle of it, Paul writes and he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Not to be fanatic, it just says the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Amen? The gospel of God is still the power of God unto salvation. And this leads me to the last scripture. Before the last scripture, because it means nothing when a pastor says to you the last scripture. There is no last scripture. It's called Revelation chapter 24, verse 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, the fear of God brings a surrender to Him. It brings everything, because the fear of God brings us to a place where we say, "God, You're sovereign, You're bigger than my world, and yet through Jesus You came to show me what You look like, what Your love looks like." But He says we perfect holiness through one thing. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, we spoke about holiness, the fact that God is holiness. How do you walk into that place of holiness? You cannot live in a holy life. You cannot have a holy lifestyle, which just means to be separate unto God, separate from the world. That's what holy means, is to separate, to be different, to be set apart for something. What is that? God's call on your life, a place of worship unto God. That's holiness. But you cannot have holiness if you don't understand the fear of God. Because then holiness will just become a set of rules. Don't do this, don't do that. Try to do that, stop that. No. And then it's just a bigger list and a bigger list. And then you find yourself trying in the area of the flesh to conquer what God has called you in the spirit to conquer. Because when you see how big God is, then your mountain is this small. When you see how huge God is and the fact that He measures the universe in the palm of His hand, then it doesn't matter what stand in front of you can say, "Hey, if God is for me, who can be against me?" But you see, because we've become a consumer society, we've lost the value of repentance and we've lost the value of the fear of God. We've lost the ability to respond to God in an appropriate, honorable way. Because we grow up to always have an opinion. We grow up always to back chat. And you know what? We don't realize that, but we actually do that with God. "Oh, where were you? What did you win?" No. Back chatting God. And I can just see God sitting there and say, "Hey, Michael," that's the archangel, "Michael, she's throwing a tantrum again. Do you know how much I love that one throwing the tantrum? Just leave her there. She's going to get over it soon." Because he really thinks that the tantrum is going to change me. But you know what? I still love her. She's going to run around in circles, whether it's 40 years, like with the Jews. She's going to run around, and every time she's going to come back to the same place. Until she's learned to surrender. Until she's learned to separate herself. Because she knows me. You see, narrow is the road. And all of us, when we're sitting here tonight, we need to realize that our culture is working so much against us. It's a culture, it's a spirit of lawlessness. Where you walk down the road and you think that, and I think that we are entitled to so much. While God says, come, I am raising up a Rechabite generation. I'm raising up a group of people that say, God, you're being obedient to you, not as a slave, but as a son. The only difference between a slave and a son is the fact that a son inherits. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, for you are no longer slaves, but sons. And if sons of God, then heirs of God. Because you realize that this life is about eternity. This life is about passing through. This life is, I'm a pilgrim. I'm not a Paul Rosa. I'm not a Isfisaran. I'm not a Lydian. I'm not a Marty. I am a Christian. I'm a son of God first. I'm not a Depria or a whatever. I am first the son of God. And just like Abraham, I'm passing through. Every opportunity I have, I'm taking it 100%. If I'm sitting in front of those books, I'm studying hard, I'm focusing. I'm saying, God, this is an opportunity to reach people. You're giving me a platform. You know, I threw lots of tantrums. I just wanted to take a little tent and run up into Africa and preach to everybody. Praise God, I am in Africa and preaching at everybody, but not in a tent up there. Because I realized, you know, there's some stuff that needs to change inside of me. It's 20 years later, and the only thing I've realized is that God does not need me. I need God. And see, then you come to a place of humility. Because you realize like, wow, God, you don't need me. For 15 years, I thought God really needs me. I really felt like my sermons are going to change people. But then I suddenly realized, I've got somebody that I can worship. Somebody I need to be obedient to. And I'm not going to stand in front of one of you. One day I'm going to stand before that Lord Jesus. I'm not going to call him little buddy, little friend, surfer cool dude. I'm going to say, Lord, I've lived my life in obedience to you. I wanted to do everything that you've called me to do. And so some of you have been called to business, and do you know what? Do you know how spiritual that is? Because you can speak to so many more people than what I can speak to you on a Sunday night. It's ministry. Everybody here has been called to ministry. Everybody here has been called to fulfill the will of God. Everybody, whether you are have been called to clean the toilets, do you know what? You can pray over those toilets. That when people sit in that toilet, they will have a holy moment right there. Worship God in that place. They don't want to get out of that place. Some people do that all the time without worshiping God. But in any case, let's not go too much into the detail. Do you know, so whenever you go, you have the ability to release the kingdom of God. Because you understand it's not about you. And then we're not afraid about the false prophets and the false teachers and all those people rising up and even the miracles. We don't run after the miracles because all we're looking for is looking for Christ. We're living the crucified life. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside of me. Will you stand with me tonight? We're going to do a little bit of repentance, so give me just 5 more minutes. Don't rush out. I know some of you want to run. Because we're going to find tonight that it's the most amazing place to be free. The most amazing place to stand before God and your conscience is clean. There's some of us, your conscience is too busy. And scripture says you must plead the blood of Jesus over your conscience to sprinkle your conscience from an evil conscience, meaning that it's just too busy. It's just running around all the time. And you're struggling to hear the voice of God versus your own voice. And there's just so many stuff. There's some of us, there's so many voices crying out inside of you tonight and over you. And you know inside that you are desperate to hear the voice of God. But I believe tonight that tonight there's people going to be set free to hear God's voice clearly when He speaks. And when He speaks, always remember He speaks with invitation, not with condemnation or accusation. God does not speak with accusation, with accusing you. God does not speak with guilt and shame and pointing a finger and say, oh, you are so bad, you need to sort yourself out all the time, and once you sort it out, you come to me. Jesus says, all who are weary, all who are thirsty, come and drink from the water. But realize that that water is not just supposed to quench your thirst. He says in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, he says, that water will become inside of you a stream, a river, a fountain that springs up into everlasting life. An ability to say, my life becomes, I'm a conduit for the presence of God. I'm a conduit for the Holy Spirit to begin to be used by Him. Why? Because I'm separate unto Him. But you need to decide tonight. I need to decide, I'm going to walk on that narrow road, or am I going to just go with the flow? Just go where the world is going. And I love God, and I'm even going to heaven, but I'm submitting to a lawless spirit because I understand it's all about my rights. It's all about me first having 10 opinions. But Paul comes and he says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. And a bondservant was somebody that gave up all of his rights. Gave up his will. Many bond servants were slaves for many years, and then they would come to the master, and after they were set free, they would walk up to the master and they would say, Master, because you're such a good master, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. I give up my right of choice. And then the master would take him to the door, and he would put an eel through his ear lobe and he would nail him to the door. Everybody that would go by and say, oh, this slave, although he's completely free, he's becoming a bond servant, giving up his rights, living to worship his God, his master. And then many bond servants, do you know what? If their master would die, they would climb alive with their master into that grave and say, throw the stuff over me. Because my master is dead, that means my life has ended. Many bond servants. So when Paul starts to write, he says, I'm a bond servant of Christ. I'm a Rechabite. Some of you must learn to dwell in tents. And all you have is a longing for the bridegroom to come back, to take you to your eternal home. And that's very simply for me the litmus test. When last did you just, in your quiet time, or in this week, or maybe in the weeks past, or the months past, did you just have a moment with Jesus and say, Jesus, all of this that I'm seeing, I'm longing for your return. Jesus, come quickly. I know I've got a job to do here. I know I've got people that I must influence, and Lord, lots of people that still need to come to you, but God, I'm torn in two. I'm not of this world. I've made an exchange. My house is with you. It's called an eternal perspective. He's written eternity in your heart. If you haven't got that, if there is no longing for you, you're so in the world, then I'm going to challenge you tonight just to make a stand. Just to say to Him, God, I don't know even where to start. I'm so full in the world, so trapped in the world. But God, you know what? I've got something inside of me. Your Spirit is calling me right now. Lord, I know that every time when you call me to do something, I rebel. I just run away. I've got many excuses, many miles, many. Lord, I just run away. When He talks about that Rechabite thing, Lord, there's just, oh, God, I just, there's something inside of me that you need to deliver me of. And then maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus. Then you first need to be born again. You need to come to Him. Don't play game. This is not a game tonight. This is an opportunity where Jesus invites you to be. He wants to be your Savior. Maybe you're backslidden here tonight and you know that you're so far from God. And He says, I love you. But I'm not going to die on the cross again for you. I've died once and for all. It's time for you to come. No, Jesus, I'll do it at home. Jesus, I'll do it like this. I'm not going to respond in front of all of those people. Jesus, have you realized that I've got a reputation here? Too much of me. I want to become less so that He can become more. You see, the life is by dying, then you live. By emptying, then He fills. It's so beautiful about the gospel. Come and die so that you can have life. If that's you tonight, I want you to step out from where you are. If you're committing your life to Christ, you're backslidden, you're far from Him, I want you to come and stand on this side. If you're here tonight and you realize you've never actually submitted to the Spirit of Christ. You love Him. You're going on your mission. But you've never said to God, God, call me. Jesus, call me. Not my will, but Your will be done. Lord, I draw a line tonight. I draw a line, God, to say, God, I'm laying down the rebellion inside of my heart. I don't know how, but all I'm bringing it to You. I'm like that horse that needs to be broken in. Lord, I realize that every time when You speak to me, I run 1,000 miles. Lord, and then like Moses, I've got excuses. Or like Daniel, God, I'm just afraid. Or Lord, like Abraham, I don't know where to go to. Lord, I want all the rules and all the regulations. But God, I see these men of faith. I see this stuff that You have challenged them with. And God, I'm going to respond because when You call me, You will make a way. It's called obedience. You want to be a Rechabite and say, God, teach me obedience again. Not through Your discipline, but through Your goodness. The church in the West is being taught obedience through persecution. It's coming. But God says, come. I want to teach you obedience through my goodness. Because it's my goodness that leads you to repentance. Not my harsh judgment. My goodness. God is speaking to you. I want you to come out. Where's the band? We're going to just sing a song as we surrender. If God is speaking to you about that place, because everything inside of you tonight wants to rebel, you just want to run away, then we're going to say to God, God, here I am. I'm submitting. And God's submitting is just very simply, it's an invitation to what He has in your life. There's some of us here, we are so afraid of our future. We are so afraid of security and making it or not making it. And where am I going to go? And how am I going to be provided? And you've been thinking a lot of thoughts of running out of this country. Just saying, if I just get my degree, do you know what? I'm going to just run to another. But you know what? Fear will overtake you, sir. But when you say, God, if it's Your will to go, I'll go. If it's Your will to stay, I'll stay. And then you come into a partnership with God. If you girls and guys can just stand a little bit to the front that we can just have some more space. I don't want anybody to pray for people right now. If you want to pray, if you're a facilitator, just stand behind people, because this is very important that we're not here come for a quick prayer tonight. It's not a little small prayer or a token prayer. It's something that must click in your heart, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit that is going to do that. That is going to cut the prison doors open. So that you can be a worshiper. So that you can hear His voice. And we're going to repent tonight just of submitting to that lawless spirit. And I'm very honest with you, just a couple of weeks ago, I repented. I said, God, I realize that I've grown hard in my heart. Because I get so angry with people, and I'm never supposed to be angry with people. I get so angry at our president sometimes, Lord, and I haven't prayed for him for a while. Lord, I repent. Because I don't pray for him, Lord. That's why things are happening in our country. The answer is simply my heart. Lord, I'm afraid what that's going to mean. It's going to mean surrender. It's going to mean a place of giving up control. giving up some of my time and my selfishness, surrendering to your Lordship. Will you pray with me? Say, Lord, let's all pray. Lord, tonight I realize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Tonight there's a narrow road, and I thank you that you have given me an invitation to walk on that narrow road. Lord, tonight I know the road is wide to destruction, but I choose against that road. Tonight, Jesus, I ask that you wash me clean by your blood. Make me a new creation, a worshiper. Tonight I give control of my heart, of my life. I surrender to you, Jesus. Here I am. Take control, Lord. I thank you. I am thirsty. Thank you for your living waters. I repent tonight of submitting to a spirit of rebellion, a spirit in this world of lawlessness, the Antichrist spirit that is at work against your Lordship. But I thank you tonight, Holy Spirit, for your freedom. I thank you tonight that I'm free, because only you are building a house that cannot be shaken. And tonight, I build my house on the rock. Tonight, I'm a wise builder. Make me a Rechabite, Lord, that will become a child of obedience. I want to worship you with my obedience. Whether it's small, whether it's big, tonight I consecrate myself. I am holy unto you. Use me as a vessel. And Lord, I thank you for the fear of God. Bring back the fear of God in our generation. Lord, bring back the fear of God in my family. Bring back the fear of God in my residence. Bring back the fear of God, Lord, in Stellenbosch. Bring back the fear of God on Marty campus, Lord, so that the spirit of mockery will not make me ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're standing at the back, I want you just to take your hand and I want you to put it on somebody. I want you to pray for something. Pray for the boldness of God. Pray for a boldness. But don't pray in the flesh. Don't pray in the sense of, oh, you're a nice prayer. Just say, God, Holy Spirit, I want you to take control of this vessel. And then if you're standing in front, I just want you to just submit yourself for a moment. Just to consecrate yourself to the Holy Spirit. If you're standing on this side and you're committing your life to Christ again, I want you, and especially if you're doing it for the first time, we just want to see who you are. If you're visiting, if you're committing your life to Christ for the first time, why don't you just show me quickly, because we need to pray with you specifically. Or if you're making a recommitment to Christ, I want to just facilitate this behind them, just to quickly ask everybody here, you know, if they're making that commitment for the first time. Just quickly, because we want to give you some material and just get your details. We want some more facilitators just to come in. Just ask everybody quickly here. So we're going to pray. We're going to just spend a moment or just consecrating ourselves to God. Thank you, Lord, that you're raising up a generation that's not afraid to call you their God. Thank you tonight for a freedom to walk away from the things of this world. If you're standing with somebody, if you need to repent of something that you just like, you're trusting that thing, you've found your security in that thing, just bring it to God. Just say, God, set me free. Set me free from the shame. Set me free, Lord, from the dependence I have on these things or the people or the community. Lord, set me free. Because God, I want to say yes to your call on my life.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.